today as we come to the table.
I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, and every other ite that's there. You know, I'm going to drive them out from you. And I'm going to notice this. I'm going to use my angel here, he says, to drive them out. Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament that the angel that God is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. And you say, wait a minute, Mark, you know, Jesus is not an angel. No, he's not. But the word here in the Hebrew does not mean angel. It's the way it's translated, but that is not what the word means. The word literally means messenger. So let me read it literally. I have given my messenger to lead you into the promised land, to defeat the Hittite, the Amorite, etc. Who is the messenger of the Lord? Jesus.
Jesus is found throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament. It's a fascinating thing to study. You can discover the Savior of the world as far back as the Garden of Eden. You'll see him mentioned today too, as Pastor Mark just described. And in fact, we read in the book of John that Jesus was with God at creation. What an incredible God we serve, who would plan our salvation before the world even began. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As you listen today, take note of where the gospel message is seen. It may not be obvious, but God's mercy and love is evident. It was there for the Israelites, and it's here now for you too. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 33 and join Pastor Mark for the start of his message, The Call to Take the Land.
Exodus 33. Now, again, tonight, a really interesting portion of scripture because tonight really is the call to take the land. And that's exciting to me because there's a lot of personal applications there. Guys, we're about to go take the land, aren't we? That's really cool. And I was reading this saying, wow, God, you've got us right in the same place in Exodus where they were at that time about to take the land. And now they're going to take the land. And what's interesting as well, there was a time for them of waiting and a time for moving. And you know what? We have been in a time of waiting for a long time, haven't we? But I'm telling you guys, we're in a time of moving and it's pretty exciting. I was up there today and I'm watching this thing just fly up and all these things, it's happening so fast, you can't even imagine. They've got it paved now, they've got all the sides up except the very back. They've got the ceiling on now on the lower part. I mean, it's happening really, really quick. And so the next time we give you a video update, you're not even gonna recognize the place. It's looking really good. And I think that, as I said, we have a time of waiting and we have a time of going. I can say this from experience, it's a lot nicer the time of moving. It's a lot more fun getting going. I hate to wait, I hate it. And yet that's a part of our experience. Now, here's the thing. Tonight, there's two different groups of us. There's some that are waiting and there's some that are moving. And some of you are waiting because God's called you to wait. That's okay. And some of you are moving because God's called you to move. Some of you may be waiting because God's told you to move and you're not moving. That's a different place. That's called disobedience. But every one of us have a place of waiting and a place of going or moving. Tonight, they've been waiting for 2 years in the wilderness and now they get to finally go. And of course, as we get further on, we're going to see that even as they start going, they didn't get to go. We'll talk about that and all the warnings that God gave them there. But I'll tell you, I love the going stuff. You see, guys, waiting on the Lord. If you're waiting tonight, it's necessary. I mean, why does God make us wait? I don't know. Other than I know that God has to prepare us. God has to prepare all the circumstances. And then when we go, it's the right time. And so they've been waiting. It's now time to move forward and do what they've been waiting to do as the children of Israel are going to do tonight. To understand that a time of waiting is that preparation time. And then God says, all right, now it's time to go into your promised land, whatever your promised land is. And for the same reason, you wonder, why does God do this? And I was thinking about this today. Why does God make us wait? There's probably numerous reasons I don't know. But I'll tell you what waiting does. Here's one thing waiting does. Waiting reveals the heart. It shows you what's in your heart, guys. If you have to wait on something, you find out what's in there. Because when I don't like to wait, I see things in my heart that, you know, some things I don't like to see. Some things like, okay, that's not so bad. But here's what happens. Our hearts are tested and our hearts are revealed. And boy, were the children of Israel's hearts tested and revealed in the wilderness. Think about it. God knew what was in there. There was a bunch of junk in there. And when God sees my heart, see, when God tests me and heats my heart up, I really see how much junk is in there. And nobody really sees the junk as much as I do, probably secondarily, Tracy. But I'll tell you what it does. It reminds me of the fact that I'm dust. It shows me where I really am. And here's what it does, guys. I know it's done the same thing for you. Like it or not, it drives you to prayer. I guarantee you, if God is revealing your heart and it's as yucky as mine when he starts to reveal it, it will drive you to prayer. And it's not that I'm out there seeking sin. It's not that I'm trying to sin. It's not that I'm thinking, okay, what can I do today that's wrong? It's just living life, and then God reveals where your heart is, and he puts you in certain situations, and then you see things in your heart that you'd like to think aren't really there. And all of a sudden you're going, that's really yucky, Lord. And I find that, yeah, there's some sorrow to that, but it also, boy, I mean, it really drives you to pray. And it drives you to brokenness. And so a wilderness is to test our hearts. A wilderness is to reveal our hearts. It pushes what's in the heart to the surface. I mean, it's going to float. When you start going through hard times, you can keep your heart down for a while. But when you start going through hard times, it's going to come to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, it's just like a bubble coming up in lava. It's just like, boop, and there it is, man. You're like, ooh, you know, nasty. And it's not always in what you say. Sometimes it's the thoughts that are in your mind. God already knows what's there. But here's the deal. God wants us to know. And some of you might think your heart is better than it is. And I want you to know this. I don't care how good you're walking with the Lord. Any one of us can get really ugly really quick. Have you noticed that? Isn't it amazing? God will test us. God will reveal us. And then God says, all right, now that I've shown you your heart, now I've driven you to me in prayer, now I've prepared you for the next step, which is to enter into the promised land, now you're ready. It doesn't mean suddenly you're not still flesh. It doesn't mean that you're not, or that somehow you're perfect now. What it means is I've shown you your heart, I've broken your heart, I've driven you to me, and now I'm leading you into the promised land. He's going to do this with the children of Israel. And the sad thing is, he's already been revealing their hearts. I mean, they just sacrificed, we saw last week, remember, to the golden calf. They had these immoral sexual events going on and all these things that the scripture indicates. I mean, he shows them that. And right after he shows them that, he says, now you're going into the promised land. Think about that for a minute. God had to show them that to give them the opportunity to be driven to the cross, we would say, or driven to the Lord, so they could deal with that situation and then move on. So a lot of times before God does some of the greatest things in our life, he'll show us the ugliness of our heart so he can take us to a new place. Again, be encouraged if God shows you your heart and it's something you didn't really want to see. I'm not saying that's an encouraging thing in and of itself, but it's encouraging because it drives you to the Lord and helps you to be honest and real with yourself and real with others. You know, don't play games. You know, I'm so thankful that just because I'm a pastor, I don't have to pretend. There's no reason to pretend. You know, I don't have to air all my dirty laundry, do I? But I don't have to pretend. But we all know the truth about each other. We have the same battles, the same struggles. Our heart is to confess it and to repent and turn to the Lord. This is what I love about David's life. David was a man after God's own heart, not because David didn't sin. David killed somebody. He committed adultery. And God said, there's a man after my heart. What? A man murdered and committed adultery, and he's a man after your heart. Oh, not because of the murder and the adultery, but because he repented and ran to me. See, I know that men are sinners and that women are sinners. What I want to see is when I show them their sin, what do? Do we harden our heart? Do we stand in that sin? Or do we repent? God has now shown them their sin. Moses basically went in and killed all those that were in rebellion. Probably not the best way to grow the church, but I don't know that Moses was in a church growth program. You know, you don't have a lot of visitors in the wilderness. You know, I think Wilderness Chapel kind of started out at its peak and probably stayed there except for the kids they had, because you're not going to have a lot of, you know, visitors traveling through the wilderness. But, and I say all this in jest, but the bottom line is God wants purity and holiness among his people. And he gives us that whole picture of purging out the bad and cleansing the new and bringing in the new, if you will. And that's what God did. So now God says, all right, we've done that. We've purged out the bad. Now we're going to move into the promised land. And oftentimes that's simply just God purging us of our sin, of things we need to have taken care of. And then God says, all right, now you're ready. So that's where we take up in chapter 33. Let's get into it because there's quite a bit to cover tonight. Notice the Lord said to Moses, remember the setting. I'm sorry, they just finished the sacrifice to the golden calf. Moses comes down, throws down the Ten Commandments, burns the golden calf, makes them drink it, goes in and wipes out all those that were in rebellion. Levi makes a stand. All the nation is now purified. They're ready to go. And God says, all right, now we're ready. You took care of the sin issue. I revealed your heart through the test. I revealed your heart through the wilderness. Now, chapter 33 says to Moses, depart now and go up from here. It's time to leave this place. You've been here long enough, 2 years in the wilderness. It's time to leave. And you and the people who've brought you out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Now, guys, let me note this. We all go through desert times, but there should come a point where the desert time is over. And we'll go through various desert times throughout our Christian walk. But you shouldn't live in a desert. If you live in a desert, you're probably in rebellion to the Lord. And we're going to see that later, because the ones that died in the wilderness are the ones that refused to believe God's word. That's kind of scary, isn't it? They died in the wilderness because God said, I have something greater for you. Now go get it. And they said, no, you can't, God. My problem's too big. You can't do it. He says, all right, die in the wilderness. That's scary to me. I don't ever want to say to God, my problem's too big. I want to say, okay, God, I believe you can do anything. I think one of the most difficult things for me is to look at my life and see how far I have to go and think, God, either you don't have time to get me where I want to be, you know, before I die, or there's such a transformation that has to take place. How are we going to do this thing, Lord? But here's where God keeps encouraging me, and he was encouraging me just this week. Can I not do all things God said? Is my arm shortened that I can't transform any person like that? Can I not change a heart overnight? Can I not, you know, take someone to a whole new level, a whole new place? This is the God we serve, guys. Never think that your God can't change you and that he can't do it the way he wants, and even rapidly if he wants. He's just looking for a heart that says, all right, Lord, I want you to do it. And so he says, depart from here. You've been here long enough. They spent 2 years in the wilderness. It's now time to go up and to start a brand new thing here, a whole new work. And I'm sure Moses is excited. He's been in the wilderness 2 years. It's hot. It's dry. The people have been complaining. And he says, now go to the land that I've given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now note that, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones that the land of Israel has been promised to by God. Do you see a fight over who the land belongs to today in the Middle East? Now, let me say this. God loves the children of Ishmael. He loves them. He loves the Arab peoples. He loves the Middle Eastern peoples. God said, I'm going to make them a great people. I'm going to make 12 kings, 12 princes from them. God loves them. But this specific portion of land called Israel, God has promised to the Jew. How do we know that? He says it all through the Word. And here's another place he says it. Notice both Ishmael and Isaac came from Abraham, which they both lay claim to the land back to Abraham. But God now says here, it's not through Ishmael's line that I'm going to give that land. It's Isaac and Jacob, which we refer to as the Jew. So the Jews have been promised the land. God has now been faithful in the last days. He said in the last days he would bring them back into the land that he's promised to them. God has now brought them back into the land. So that's another indicator that we're in the last days. But God says, no, I've promised this to the nation of Israel. And you know, again, if world leaders would just believe the Bible, we wouldn't have all the political arguments over really who the land belongs to. And yet we still have this going on. Well, God says, I don't care what the world leaders say. God says, I will do what I said I will do. And so we see that Israel is back in the land, even as God promised. And notice what he says in verse 2, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, never over the ite that's there. You know, I'm going to drive them out from you. And I'm going to notice this. I'm going to use my angel here, he says, to drive them out. Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament that the angel that God is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. And you say, wait a minute, Mark, you know, Jesus is not an angel. No, he's not. But the word here in the Hebrew does not mean angel. It's the way it's translated, but that is not what the word means. The word literally means messenger. So let me read it literally. I have given my messenger to lead you into the promised land, to defeat the Hittite, the Amorite, etc. Who is the messenger of the Lord? Jesus. And Paul tells us that again in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the message. The Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. And verse 14 of chapter 1 in John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the messenger. He is the Word. He is the angel of the Lord. He is this one that was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, which is really cool when you think about it. Because think about the Lord when he walked the earth and he's with all the disciples and everybody. Now when you think about him in the wilderness, it was the same Jesus. He was there with Moses, meeting face to face. He was there with all the children of Israel. It was Jesus leading them through there. It was Jesus feeding them the manna in the wilderness. I remember when they had the, I always think of that about the manna. And then I think about, you know, when the feeding of the 5,000 and all the different times that the Lord fed the 4,000 and all that. And literally he took bread and multiplied it. He was bringing manna out of nowhere. Same God. It was no different for him down here in human form as it was when he was the angel of the Lord, so to speak, and ministering to them. So understand, theologically, when you see the angel of the Lord and your Bible capitalizes it, it's letting you know it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, not every time. Sometimes it'll say an angel of the Lord, and that will really be an angel. But the angel of the Lord, or this particular angel here, again, Paul reveals to us and says that it is the Lord. In Hebrews 1:1, speaking of the messenger, says this, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, to whom he has also made the world. So the Lord is the word of God. He is the messenger. And I love this because notice what he tells Moses. And this is what I like to hear right here. He says, my angel will drive out. My angel will go before you, and I will drive out, rather, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, all the ites. Why do I like that? Because I don't think I can drive them out. I can't drive out all the ites in my life, guys. I mean, I've got too many ites, and a lot of the ites are bigger than I am. But here's what God promises. The battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. So if you've got ites tonight, and you're saying these ites are too big, I can't defeat these ites, turn it over to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying you can't defeat them. Just don't give up. You know, I can't defeat that. Of course you can't. I can't defeat it either. But God fights your battles. You go to the Lord and say, God, you defeat them. You defeat the ites in my life. And that's what he's doing for Moses. And this is very encouraging to me as a pastor because, again, it shows me that God is the one who's going to do the fighting. I don't have to do it. My job is simply to trust him and cry out to him. Now, if I don't trust him and cry out to him, that's my fault. But if I trust him and cry out, then it's up to him. He's promised. The battle belongs to him. Notice what he says. He describes the land now. He says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I love that. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, he gets good news and bad news. This is kind of old. Like, Moses, I've got good news and bad news. Go up to the land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. What does he mean, milk? All the cattle, the goats, the sheep, the cows, the cattle. It's going to be flowing with milk. I'm going to bless you in your livestock and bless you in your riches and your wealth and all that. And that was their wealth in those days. And he says, so, but also a land flowing with honey. Not only bee honey, which they have there, but one of the things that they have in Israel, and they still have a lot of it today, is date honey. They have dates. You know, they look a lot like palm trees, a little bit sharper, I think, leaves and edges. You know, those of us that were in Israel, you saw those fields of them. They get the dates, and there's this date honey, and he says it's going to be a land that's going to be very productive. A lot of cattle, very healthy, a lot of fruit growing in the land. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. It's going to be a blessing to you. And he says, that's going to be good. But then here's the bad news now, Moses, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, because you're a stiff-necked people. In other words, you're so stubborn and so stiff-necked and won't listen to me. I'm not going to be in your midst because I'm a holy God. And I'll send my angel. My presence will go with you, but I'm not going to really make myself known among you because you're so stiff-necked. And I want to say this very gently and in love, but many of the Jews today are still stiff-necked. And I'm not picking on them. I love them. I love them. There are future brothers and sisters, many of them. But what do I mean by stiff-necked? God has shown them the Messiah and even had him come live among them. I mean, God came and lived in their nation and walked around and said, hi, I'm God. I'm God. I'm going to show you some miracles. People are going to rise from the dead. I'm doing all this. And they still said, we don't believe. We refuse to believe. Isn't that amazing? That's called a stiff neck. You're fighting against what is obviously before you. So although I love them, they are a stiff-necked people. And God is going to break them, the Bible says, in the last days. There will be a great revival there in the land. But what a picture, stiff-necked. I mean, it's just kind of this, you know, I'm not going to budge. You've seen stiff-necked. I mean, arrogant, prideful, just I'm not going to listen. You know, this kind of thing. He says, I'm not even going to go among you. Now, if I was Moses and I was the pastor of Wilderness Chapel, that right there would say, okay, stop everything. If you're not going to be with me, I'm not doing this thing. Now, please don't take me wrong. I'm not talking about being disobedient to the Lord. But if God was to say to me tonight or anytime, Mark, I'm going to go ahead and let there be a blessing on Calvary Chapel, but I'm not going to be there. I would step aside. And my prayer would be, then bring a guy in that you will be with. Because I'm not going to do this thing. Listen, ministry is hard enough. Following the Lord is hard enough. Walking with God the way we're supposed to is hard enough with his presence. Is everybody with me? Can you imagine doing this without the Lord? So now he's getting Moses' attention. And Moses is like, wait a minute. What do you mean? You know, I'm sure Moses' ears got really big, you know, probably the full size of his body. I'll just picture that. On both sides, there it is, ears rubbing the sand. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now, he tells them, God says he's going to bless us in the land, but he's not going to go with us because of you guys. You're so stubborn. Well, now they begin to mourn, which is a good sign, because although they're stubborn, they show they have a heart that's at least willing to begin to be softened and break when this happens. And notice they didn't put on their ornaments. Now, a lot of commentators, as a matter of fact, most just say it was their jewelry, but it seems to be more than that. I'm not sure what it is, but look at verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments or your jewelry that I may know what to do with you. So the Lord commands him to take it off. Now, there's nothing wrong in jewelry. Matter of fact, God says in the scripture, he has given jewelry to us to wear. He told the children of Israel, I've given you your earrings, I've given you your neck, I've given you your ankle bracelets, all these things I gave you. So it's very clear in scripture that jewelry is not a problem. There's nothing wrong in jewelry. So why would God tell them to take their ornaments off? Well, some believe that these were ornaments to other gods. Like we might wear a cross, to represent Jesus, they might wear something to represent Ashtoreth or some of the other gods of the Egyptians, you know, Ra or whatever the case might be. So I don't know that that's what it was. I found one commentator that said that, and it kind of made sense because of this. But either way, God says, basically, humble yourselves, bring yourself down to a place of humility. It's kind of like a fast of jewelry, so to speak. And let me see what I'm going to do with you guys. I mean, I want to see, and basically God was saying, I want to see if you really repent. Do you really want to repent? Is this like a joke? Or are you guys serious about this? So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So they're humbling themselves. They're doing what God said. And their sin has separated them from God. And now they're saying, hey, we want to be reconnected to God. And so God is kind of waiting to see what he's going to do with the people and find out, are they going to follow through? You know, anybody can temporarily repent. I've seen a lot of momentary tears over the years as a pastor. The question is, what happens next week? Is the repentance real and does it last? Or is it just because, you know, you felt guilty? And so God's watching them. He knows where their heart is, but they don't. He wants them to know. And notice this. I love this about Moses. God says, all right, Moses, I can't really experience intimacy with you as long as you're around those people. If you're living with them and like them, note this, if you are living with them and like them, I can't be close to you because they're living in the flesh and they're living like the world, and it makes you live in the flesh and makes you live in the world if you're going to be among them. Not that Moses was doing that, but that's the result of us today, modern day application. So he says, you know what? Moses says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to separate myself from those that are not, you know, seeking after God, and I'm going to go outside the camp. Notice in verse 7, Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp. He goes, if God can't meet me here, then I'm going to go to a place where God can meet me. I love this. This is a heart after God. Far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. I want to stop there a minute, mid-verse. Here's the point, guys. Here's the application for this. It doesn't mean that we're not among the world, those who don't know the Lord, and maybe even, you know, other believers who are not walking the way they should, so we can pull them up. He's not saying that. We have to be among them, or how are we going to reach them? Is everybody with me? But we can't be like them. And if we start living like them, God says, I can't. I'm sorry. I'm breaking fellowship. I can't do that. If you're going to be like the world, you're going to be like that. You've got to draw to me. I desire holiness. We sang that song, Holiness. You know, it's what I need because it's what also draws us to the Lord. And Moses, I love Moses' heart because Moses says, all right, Lord, if I can't leave my tabernacle right here and you meet with me, I'm taking my tent out here. And I'm going to go out here where I can meet with you. And Moses still came back and ministered to the people, didn't he? He still came back and reached out to the people, didn't he? But here's what Moses did. Moses made sure he wasn't like the people, that he was like God, that he was seeking God. Guys, some of us have decisions to make about friends, about family maybe. Doesn't mean you can't love them and be around them, but make sure you're not being like them, because that will hinder the spirit of the Lord. Moses knew that. Notice this, that everyone who sought the Lord, I have that underlined, went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was where? Outside the camp. Here it is, guys. You want to walk close with God and see his glory? In a minute, we're going to see that because Moses did this, he saw the glory of the Lord. So here's what God's been ministering to me today. Mark, do you want to see my glory?
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that he's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.